Today is the sixth part in the series, the 23rd Psalm, Shepherd. So go ahead, open up to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We've gone through the first couple of verses. We're going to be starting here on the third verse. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Then the next statement is, "He restoreth my soul." That's what we want to talk about today. I know that we can trust Jesus for restoration in anything, no matter what we're going through. The problem is, it's been my experience, most Christians do not know how to trust Jesus. They acknowledge Him, they say they trust Him, but when it comes to actually trusting Him to help them get through whatever struggles they're facing, most don't. The reason I say that is because of how people have responded and reacted to situations in life. You can respond in faith, or you can respond in the natural, I guess is the way to say it. You respond out of your emotions. Jesus is there to help. But what role does the pastor of the church play? The local shepherd. Well, let's take a look at some of these things. First off, he says, "He restores my soul." Okay, why would a person's soul need to be restored? Well, let's look in Psalms and get a little bit of an idea. Look in Psalm chapter 42. Just want to show you a couple of verses here to paint a picture. Psalm 42, in verse 11, it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." In Psalm 43, verse 5, it says the same thing. And you'll notice here at the beginning of these two verses, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" And he uses the phrase "cast down." And this is an interesting statement because from a shepherd's point of view, that was a very... It was using that phrase meant something different to a shepherd than what it would to maybe a lot of other people. This whole concept, you know, "He restores my soul." Why would my soul need restoration? Because my soul is cast down. All right, well, let's talk about in the natural a sheep. And what does this mean for a sheep to be cast down? Well, a cast down sheep, that's a phrase that's used to describe a sheep that somehow has ended up on its back and it can't get up. You know this TV commercial saying, "Help, I've fallen, I can't get up." All right. Well, sheep need little things wrapped around their neck so they can, you know, press the button, "Help, I'm cast down and I can't get up." Because what happens is they'll end up on their back, and when they get on their back, they don't know what to do. It's, in fact, for many sheep, it's basically impossible for them to, you know, roll back over. And it's not because some of them, that they're always going to be in a position where they couldn't roll over. They can't figure out how to roll back over. They get confused. So you have this sheep, and it's on its back. You know, its legs are up in the air, and it's, you know, kind of flailing away, and it's, you know, bleeding and baying and everything else, you know, and it's calling out for help. And they are completely helpless in that situation. And the helplessness of that situation, well, they begin to realize it. They become frantic in how they're responding to this because they don't want to be on their back. And they begin to become overwhelmed with fear. They begin to panic. And eventually they actually could die, because what happens is when they're on their back, there's pressure placed on certain organs that normally is not placed on those organs when they're on their legs, all 4 feet. And so as they're on their back, that pressure, it begins to mount, and it begins to cut off circulation through their body. It begins to hamper and literally hinder their ability to breathe, and they can suffocate and they'll die. And if the weather's really hot, they could die within an hour, or maybe less if it's super hot. And so they're looking at what, you know, they perceive to be impending death. And then at the same time, when they're like that, you know, they're easy pickings, you know, for a wolf, for a vulture, For any kind of animal of prey, there they are. I mean, sheep are pretty helpless anyway when it comes to fighting a battle. But like that, I mean, there's nothing really they can do. And so, you know, the animals, the predators can come and just, you know, have a field day. Well, what would cause a sheep to become cast down? How could this happen? Well, for one thing, a sheep can become very overconfident when it comes to going up or going down a steep incline. They can look at it, and they think about things differently than what we do. I mean, you know, they don't have the same kind of analytical minds that we do. And so to them, they just see like a hill and they try to go up it or they try to go down it. Well, they lose their balance. They, you know, gravity takes control and, you know, down they go. They might roll down the hill or they might, you know, flop over on the hill. And there they are, cast down, you know, kicking and screaming and yelling and, you know, trying to get some help. The rest of the sheep, they just stand around, look. They don't know how to help, you know, or they might just kind of gather around and just like, you know, look at this sheep that's down there, you know, because they don't know what to do. Well, anyway, here's this sheep, you know, he's tried this incline. He was overconfident that he could do something that he really was not equipped to do. And so now here he is cast down. Or, if a sheep lays down and goes to sleep next to a ditch or a little bit of a dip or something like that, and it rolls over while it's sleeping, boom, over it goes into the ditch, and there it is, cast down. And it jars itself awake, and it realizes it's cast down. And you know, have you ever been awakened out of a sound sleep? And, you know, you kind of have that startled, kind of panicky-like feeling on the end. Well, you know, here's a sheep. Everything was okay. And you know, he's dreaming about green pastures, and all of a sudden, kerplop, there he goes, rolls over into this ditch. And he was totally unprepared for it, and now, you know, he's wakened out of the sound sleep, and he realizes he's cast down, and there's nothing he can do to change this. Another reason that a sheep might be cast down is if this sheep leaves the flock and starts wandering away from the leadership of the shepherd. Because the shepherd, as he's leading the sheep, he is going to lead them on a pathway or on a trail that is going to be safe for the sheep. It'll be a trail whereon they won't end up cast down. Well, if you have little lambsy divey over here, thinks, you know, hey, I think I want to go over here for a while. This looks nice. And off, you know, off he goes and gets off the trail and maybe steps into a ditch or, you know, heads over toward an incline. I mean, he leaves the flock, and because he's left this flock, he ends up rolling down the hill or he does just something stupid. And he ends up cast down, and there he is, you know, flailing and bleeding, and, you know, the shepherd's got to go back and try to help him, and so on and so forth. Another reason that a sheep can become cast down is when it's heavy in pregnancy. Now, granted, it could become heavy, you know, just from being fat, but it can become heavy, too much wool, and the wool gets all wet. Well, wet wool is heavy. But heavy in pregnancy because sheep that are heavy in pregnancy, they waddle a lot, especially, you know, like right before birth, and it can be easy for them to get off balance and, you know, end up over on their back as being cast down. Well, when a sheep is cast down, you know, the shepherd, he can hear it, and he runs over and grabs a hold of this sheep, and as he's trying to get the thing, you know, because they'll put up resistance because they're already afraid. And they're not sure, you know, what's he going to do? You know, finish me off here? I mean, this is my shepherd, but at the same time, you know, why did you let me end up like this? You know, you're my shepherd. You're supposed to. So the shepherd comes over, and one of the things he will do is begin talking to the sheep in a very calm voice. You're going to be okay. You're dumb as a box of rocks, but you're going to be okay. Let me turn you over here. And so, you know, he gets down over the sheep, and the sheep can feel his arms, feel his embrace, can smell the shepherd, because the sheep is familiar with the fragrance of the shepherd. It might not be a good fragrance, but the sheep is familiar with the fragrance of the shepherd. And so the shepherd will work, and, you know, if it's small enough, you'll pick it up and turn it over and set it up on its feet, and so on and so forth. And then everything's okay, and the sheep, you know, goes on his way. Life is now great once again. Well, that's the short and sweet of it relative to an animal. But now let's talk about how this relates to the body of Christ. David wrote Why are you cast down, O my soul? Knowing what that phrase means concerning sheep, what does that say about a Christian? It talks about a Christian whose soul, listen, your spirit, in the most literal sense, your spirit's not going to be cast down. It's your soul, the seat of your mind, you know, that emotion thinking process. It's the image of a Christian who is in a position of not being able to really help himself. Now he can, okay? We kind of have to, you know, establish a disclaimer here. Sheep in the natural can be in position, I mean, literal animal sheep can be in positions where they can't do anything for themselves. Spiritual sheeps, if you will, you know, human beings, the sheep of the flock, you're never in a position to where you can't do anything for yourself. As a Christian, you are meaning you always have access to the throne of grace. No matter what you're facing, you always have access to the throne of grace. But a cast down Christian is somebody who has lost that perspective and that understanding. They don't fully understand, confusion is set in and so forth. And let's take a look at some of these things. Some things in Scripture that would describe a cast down Christian and some of the thoughts and feelings that go through that person's mind. Look in Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6. Begin reading here in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Now what's that describing? That's describing somebody who is in a position to where they think God has taken an issue with them. And how many times, now think about this, how many times have we or someone we know been going through something, whatever the something is, and then out of our mouths or out of their mouths, the statement is, why is God doing this? Or why is God allowing this? So you understand what I'm saying? That is exactly what we're reading here in Psalm chapter 6. That is a cast down Christian. When somebody believes that God is taking something out on them, when somebody believes that God is judging them for something, whatever it is, or that God just doesn't care, and that, you know, God's brought this into my life, and I've, you know, how many times have we heard things like this? Well, you know, God did this to me to teach me a lesson. That's a cast down Christian, because you've lost your focus. Why is God allowing this? Get angry at God, begin blaming God, and essentially that's what he's doing here, blaming God. Why aren't you doing anything, God? Why aren't you there for me? And it doesn't matter how many sermons they've heard in the past, at this moment, none of those sermons mean anything to them. And I'm talking about the sermons that show from Scripture how God's there to help and so on and so forth. At this particular point in time, none of those sermons make any difference to them whatsoever, because they are now convinced that God is doing something in their life to vex their soul. That God is doing something in their life to cause them hardship. Well, what else could a cast down Christian be feeling, or what else could describe them? Look at Psalm chapter 13. In verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? What are we seeing in here? God doesn't love me anymore. But God doesn't care. It's not that God's judging me. Now, God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. God can't love me because of what I've done. I mean, yeah, okay, you tell me about God loving me and so on and so forth. God doesn't love me now. I mean, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me? God has forgotten about me. He's turned his back on me. He's turned his face on me. And again, all the sermons that they've ever heard about, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, mean absolutely nothing at this point. Because in their minds, all of the things that are going on in their life right now are impacting their emotions to where they think that God has forgotten about them. They think God doesn't love them the way that they've always heard before. And I'm questioning if I'm even saved anymore. And they go, that's a cast down Christian. We don't think of it like this. But that is exactly what's, listen, may I be so bold as to say that when you are operating by the mind of Christ, you will not think those thoughts ever. I'm not saying you won't be tempted. Maybe Satan will come along and lie to you, okay? But you won't capture those thoughts and bring them into you. They will not become a part of your thought process. When you're thinking of the mind of Christ, you will not allow these things to become your pattern of thinking. It won't happen. All right, let me show you another place in Scripture to describe a cast down Christian. Psalm 44. Look here in verse 15. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. There are two things in here. Number one is confusion. A cast down Christian is going to be walking in confusion every day of their lives. They will have moments of mental lucidity, but generally speaking, especially when it comes to the things of God, they are going to be walking in confusion. I see if you can relate to this. I just don't know what to do anymore. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what the answers are. You with me? 2 months ago, you knew what to do. You knew how to turn. And you knew where the answers are. Right here in this book. But now all of a sudden, because of the circumstances that have impacted the emotions, the soul of that believer is cast down, and that believer is in this state of confusion. I don't know who to turn to anymore. I don't know who to trust anymore. This can happen a lot. This can happen a lot when Christians deify their pastors and put them up on a throne, and then the pastor breathes out of the wrong nostril. And in the eyes of the Christian, the pastor is now a complete failure. Well, if you can't trust your pastor, who can you trust? You see what I'm saying here? This confusion begins to set in. And confusion, quite frankly, I believe, is one of the strongest factors, ruling, dominating factors in the life of a Christian that's been cast down. Out of all the Christians I've known that would be described as cast down, I have yet to see one, find one, that is not operating in confusion. Maybe they are not to the place of blaming God and so on and so forth, but the confusion is there. I'll guarantee you the confusion is there. Because if you say something, yeah, but you know the Bible says, yeah, but. Now when you're thinking with the mind of Christ, you're not going to argue with Scripture. See what I mean? But when that confusion has set in and you're cast down, you will debate with God and His Word. And it isn't that you hate God, okay? And God knows this. And He's not mad at you. He understands your condition. His concern is helping you to get righted, to get back on all fours again, if you will. What's the other thing that's in this verse? Verse 15, it's not just confusion, but it's shame. The Bible says, let me paraphrase. The Bible says when we mess up, what can we do? We can go boldly before the throne of grace and do what? We can get mercy and grace in a time of need. Boldly before the throne of grace. The veil has been rent in two. We can go boldly before the throne of grace. Yet how many Christians, they're cast down and feeling shame over something they did, and they don't feel like they can go to God, okay? Thinking with the mind of Christ, you're going to know, I blew it, I can go to Him. I can go to the throne of grace. He has not shut the throne down. He has not put a do not enter sign right before. I mean, I can go there. I can do this. I know I messed up, but I can still go there. I'm not talking about pre-planned sin. Well, I'll do it today because tomorrow I know I can go to the throne of grace. That's not what I'm talking about. And so many Christians are going through shame over things. In fact, there are some Christians they have lived a partially cast down life ever since they've been born again because they're still trying to get God to forgive them for what they did before they were born again. How many times have we repented for things that we did before we were even born again? That shame that we feel, that shame will keep you away from other believers. You don't want to be around other believers because you're ashamed to be there because of what I've done. They don't want me there. Because of the life I live, because of the choices I make, they don't want me to be with them. Well, you know what? You're right. There are some Christians who won't want you around. And you know what? You don't need to be around them. Those are the Christians you don't need in your life. What you need are Christians that understand that God does love you. You don't need to be in a church where the pastor is going to condemn you over your past. You need to be, it's like that series that I taught here a while back, Restoring the Fallen. There are some Christians, a cast down Christian does not need in their lives. There are some pastors that a cast down Christian does not need because they will just compound the shame and the confusion and all of these other feelings that you're going through. And I feel sorry for Christians. Some of the stories that I hear about the way pastors, you know, have done with people, and it's terrible. So we have this confusion and this shame. What else? Look over in 1 John chapter 4. And this particular verse, we're going to see it again a little bit later on, but I want to point something out from this verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." Now look at this phrase, "because fear hath torment." A cast down Christian is going to be facing fear. Maybe not so much at the beginning, but if they don't get righted and put up on all fours, it's just a matter of time before fear begins to move in and govern their lives. They're going to be fearful, crazy kinds of fears could come up. They can become afraid that their husband or wife is now cheating on them for no reason, when the husband or wife is not. And there's nothing even to hint that it's happening. But because of the confusion, they're not thinking straight. They're not thinking with the mind of Christ. They're not thinking out of their new nature. They are in complete emotional disarray. And I'm not saying that that they need a psychiatrist. That's not what we're talking about. But they're so messed up. Fear now. I'm going to lose my job. Nothing's going right. I'm afraid that that they don't love me. He doesn't love me. This is going to. I name the fear. Whatever kind of fear you want to associate with this, fear will begin to operate. And I'm telling you, fear will destroy you. He says right here, fear hath torment. A cast down Christian who has become impacted by fear, well, really, almost any of the things we've covered so far, but especially fear, that torment is going to carry over into their physical well-being. Their bodies will start to deteriorate. Remember what I shared about the cast down sheep? How that the circulation begins to be cut off in its body. It can begin to suffocate. Spiritually, that fear of a cast down Christian, that fear can begin to interfere with the circulation of God's life in their life. You understand the imagery here? The flow of life from the throne of grace, if you will. It can interfere with that. It can begin to cut off the circulation, so to speak. Spiritually, they can begin to suffocate, meaning instead of dwelling and living daily by the breath of life that God has given unto them now, they're not breathing right, spiritually speaking. And you understand what I'm saying. But in the realm of the natural, their lives can be impacted because they're going to go to bed at night cast down. And they're going to have a hard time sleeping. Their sleep will be filled with turmoil. They can start having bad, tormenting dreams. They'll wake up in the morning and their bodies will have responded through the night to the impact the fear has on them as they were sleeping. And you know that for many people, the next step is drugs, sleeping pills to help them get through the night. Now look, I know some people will get upset with this, but hear me. When you're living by the mind of Christ, fear is not going to overcome you. And you will never need sleeping pills. So, but Brother Martin, I have to have them. Look, If you can show me how. Now, we're not talking about a physiological, I mean, there's, you know, what, I'm talking about the cast down Christian. If you can help me understand how that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, doesn't count for you, and that you have to have the sleeping pills to substitute for that peace, if you can show me in Scripture where God has said there are exceptions to that peace, then I will stand up and I will preach that. But I need you to show me from Scripture, because what I see in here is that the Lord is my shepherd. That the Lord gives me the peace that passes all understanding. You know why this is tough for a lot of people? It's because in the body of Christ, we've come to the place, generally speaking, of not understanding these concepts and not being willing to let God minister to us the way He wants to. And we will look for other methods to satisfy whatever we feel is a shortcoming in our lives. And if that shortcoming happens to be the inability to sleep because I'm tormented with fear and all this other, then I'll just get some pills that'll put me under. You need to understand that, you know what the medical profession doesn't tell you about sleeping pills? Is that they really don't help you the way that you think. Because you're training your body to need those chemicals so that you can begin entering into the natural sleep that God designed for us. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, same illustration. Kidney dialysis. You know what they don't tell you about kidney dialysis? Is that you are training your kidneys to shut down. When they put you on dialysis, the doctors and the nurses don't tell you this. That kidney dialysis is teaching your kidneys to not work at all and training your body to be completely dependent upon that dialysis. And that once you are on dialysis, and I know that people are going to say, well, this, you know, you're medically, you're wrong. Once you're on dialysis, now I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you study this for yourself. Study it for yourself. Once you are on dialysis and you stay on it, I'm not talking about, well, I needed it for a week. I'm talking about when they tell you, you have to have this. Once you're on it, you will become addicted to it. Physically, you will not be able to live without it. And it's just going to be a matter of time. You are going to die. You will die once they start this. It's inevitable. It will happen. There are no exceptions to this. Nobody lives 30 years on dialysis. It just doesn't work. Thank God that by His stripes we were healed. Anyway, their fear hath torment. The fear is another sign of a cast down Christian. What else? Look back over in Psalm chapter 17. You know what the hard things about delivering truth? A lot of people don't want to hear it. Psalm chapter 17. Look here in verse 9. From the wicked that oppress me, just look at this. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. We're kind of jumping in the middle of what he's writing here, but I want you to see this. The wicked are oppressing me, and my deadly enemies compass me about. What am I getting at here? Cast down Christians can begin to believe there is no escape from Satan. There's no escape from what the devils are doing. Over the years, I repeatedly have had people contact me. And when I talk about people contacting me or calling me, I'm not speaking just about in this local fellowship. I'm talking about people from all over the world, you know, through phone calls, emails, and so on and so forth, contacting me and asking me, how do you deal with devils? And I can remember one time I shared with somebody, well, you deal with them the same way that Jesus dealt with them. I mean, you just speak to them the same way the apostles did. You talk in Jesus' name, you just deal with it. And I've actually had people want to refute that. Well, no, you can't do it that way. And I'm thinking, now, those aren't the exact words, but that's what they're telling me. And I'm thinking, well, then what do you want me to tell you? You know, go out to an oak tree under a, you know, full moon at midnight and, you know, dance around and chew some bark or something. What do you want me to say? You do it the way you see in Scripture. What's the, you speak in Jesus' name. Get out, go away, don't come back, so on and so forth. But a cast down Christian can believe that Satan's got the upper hand. Now I know he lies and I know he deceives. Never one of us have been victims of his lies and deception. But the point I'm trying to make is a cast down Christian actually can start to believe that not even God can help. That somehow Satan has become more powerful than God. And that there's no relief. And this is exactly what the devil wants you to believe. Because as long as you believe that you're surrounded, which you probably aren't, and as long as you believe that the wicked are just, they have free access to your life and nothing can be done about it, as long as you start believing that, you're not going to do anything to correct it. You just sit back and let it happen. And these are all just a partial descriptions, if you will, of what goes on in the life of a cast down Christian. The problem is, it's not always that obvious. You know, a cast down Christian doesn't always come in with, you know, a 7-day old bedhead. And you know, you know, their eyes running in circles, all bloodshot. They don't always look outwardly like there's a problem. And I've been around people before, Christians, that I know they're dealing with something. I get around them and it's like all of a sudden I feel it. I discern it. I know what's happening. You know, how are things going? Oh, great, man, great. And I want to say, you liar. They're not going great. And I know this. And there have been times where God has given me insight as to kind of what they're going through. But the thing is, if they don't open up, there's not a whole lot I can do. And there are a lot of Christians that are living day in and day out, cast down, and they're not trying to do anything about it. One of the reasons they're not trying to do anything about it is because they're not sure they can do anything. That is another symptom and description of a Christian who is cast down. Why can a Christian become cast down? Why is something like that possible? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are a lot of reasons. We'll just look at a few here that will kind of sum up this whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A Christian can become cast down because he becomes overconfident. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Overconfident in what? Overconfident in your walk with God. There are a lot of Christians that truly believe they're further along in God than what they are, and then when they're confronted with something from Scripture that reveals to them that maybe they're not as far along as what they are, you know, they don't always want to hear that. Because they're in a place in their life to where they are confident they have reached a type of pinnacle. They don't say, well, I've reached the goal. You know, I pressed toward the mark and I made it. I'm there. They will always say, oh yeah, we need to keep growing in God. We need to keep, you know, maturing in Christ. But when it comes to doing what they've never done before and accepting that there are things they need to do that they've never done before to continue to grow, they will begin to reject that. One example, praying in tongues. You can have people that have been raised in a charismatic faith atmosphere for years. Years. But they've never truly heard teaching about praying in tongues. Well, then they get an atmosphere like this. And I'm teaching about praying in tongues. There can be a rejection of that because, well, we never heard that in our church. And I was there for 25 years, 15 years, 18, 20, 30. Hike! I was there for all these years. And we never really heard that. Now, if it meant that much, Pastor Bob would have taught that to us. Well, Pastor Bob's a good man. He loves you. He poured his life into you. We're not debating that. Pastor Bob did not understand about praying in tongues, or Pastor Bob would have taught you about praying in tongues. And the thing is, if you don't pray in tongues, you will never get the benefits of praying in tongues, and there are tremendous benefits about relative to praying in tongues. Now, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. It's impossible. Listen, how many of you know you can't jump in a swimming pool and not get wet?
I put on a wetsuit.
Don't get silly with me. You understand what I mean? It's impossible to not pray in tongues and get praying in tongues benefits. It can't happen. Now you can argue with me all you want, but I'll just take you back to the Word of God and show you what God has said. And this is a challenge for many people. So there's this level of overconfidence. Overconfidence people that believe they're ready to step out into their ministry calling. You talk about setting yourself up to be cast down. And there are a lot of people that have gone out there and started churches. Look, guys, I'm not the know-all, the be-all, and the what-all to people that want to start churches, okay? I just know what I know to this point in life. But I've sat down with people and talked with people have come to me, you know, help me start my church. And I've tried to share with, on occasion, you know, well, this, that, and the other. And I don't really. And I'm thinking, well, then why are you asking me here? Oh, I get it. You want me to approve of everything that you've already decided you're going to do. Well, sorry, it's not going to happen. I mean, I'm here to help you. I'll do everything I can. But, you know, this, you understand what I mean? There's an overconfidence in many people to step out and begin to operate in a ministry that maybe they are called to operate in. Maybe they're called to be an evangelist or whatever. But they're overconfident right now that now is the time. And what's bad is when that overconfidence is fed by people around them that tell them they're ready to do this. And so this overconfidence can lead to a sheep stumbling and falling and becoming cast down. What else? Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Here in, take a look here, let's see. Verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? I like that. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? That's a good word. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, what in the world does that have to do with this? Well, a Christian can become cast down because they've fallen asleep. Translation, they've reached a comfort zone, and they're now walking in spiritual lethargy. They've fallen asleep. It's just, when everything's going fine, you can believe that everything is fine. Ever heard of the eye of a hurricane? You know, that storm can blow through and then all of a sudden it gets nice, the sun is shining. It's like, praise God, let's go outside and play. Then all of a sudden the back end of that storm comes through. I thought it was over. I can't believe this. Well, the eye of the hurricane lulls you into a false sense of security. Same thing with the body of Christ. And quite frankly, I think, I just don't know that any Christian has ever lived their lives and never gone through this. I believe we have all been lulled into a false sense of security at different times in our lives and entered that comfort zone of spiritual lethargy. We've spiritually fallen asleep, if you understand the imagery here. Now, when that happens, you are no longer keenly tuning in to the voice of the Spirit, and you can roll over into a ditch and be jarred awake and try to figure out how did this happen. Well, the thing is, if you had stayed awake and in tune with the Spirit, God says the Holy Spirit will show you things to come, including the ditches you're not supposed to roll into. So you can fall asleep, that spiritual lethargy. What else? Leaving the flock and the leadership of the shepherd. Look in John chapter 6. This verse we're going to read comes from a passage that gives me a lot of hope. Look here. John chapter 6, verse 66, is talking about Jesus. And in fact, in verse 60, it says, many of his disciples, when they heard some of his teaching, said, this was a hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, does this offend you? Well, obviously it does. And what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And here it is, verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. If they're going to literally walk away from the Son of God, then should I not expect the same? Yeah. And if you're called to pastor, John 6:66 is going to happen in your life sooner or later if you keep following Christ. You can compromise and keep everybody with you. But if you keep following Christ, John chapter 6, verse 66 is going to become a reality in your life. There are people who are going to leave you. Now, remember at the beginning of this service or series, we're not talking about the churches out there and so forth, the pastors that are not seeking to follow the fullness of the path of truth, if you want to call it that, that God has established in His Word. But what you're going to have are Christians, they're going to leave the flock and the leadership of the shepherd. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you have a shepherd who is following Christ, then that's the church where you need to stay. Unless God tells you to go to another church, you need to stay there. But what happens is you'll have Christians, they begin to think, okay. You're always going to have situations to where some people, your personalities just seem to mesh better. You understand what I mean? It's not that you don't like people. It's just some folks, your personalities mesh better. But one thing I can tell you is this. Even if you believe that there is not a good, strong personality meshing between you and somebody else, you want to know how to fix that? You rely on the character and the nature of Christ in you and in them to develop that meshing. And it will work. I don't like to be around them. Well, I mean, is there a problem? I mean, do they operate in witchcraft? I mean, is there something going on here? But you understand what I mean. There are people that are going, they accuse the pastor, he's off, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He said, and you're going to have things said about you that are lies. People are going to walk out. They're going to leave. I mean, people will say, well, God brought me to this church, and I know that God wants me to be planted here. Okay, fine. Well, 6, 8, 10 months later, a year later, sometimes, 2 months. But what happens is, they began to perceive that there's a problem. Look, guys, if you think, first off, I'm not spit and polish, okay? And I have my issues.
What are they, Brother Martin?
Well, nobody has ever called me the epitome of good looking, all right? I've never been contacted by GQ magazine to be on the cover. In fact, we had the grandkids over the other night. And, the three-year-old, we're playing and he grabs my shirt, jerks my shirt up, starts, rubbing on my belly. And I said, you got my belly. And he looks at it and he says, why is it so big? So, I have issues, okay? That kind of stuff just makes you love them even more, But the thing is, God will take people and He'll put them in a church where He wants them to be planted. And then all kinds of things can come up. And it doesn't have to be a conflict with the pastor. It can be all kinds of things. But any time that a... Now listen to this. Any time a Christian leaves the church where God wants them, it is because their soul is cast down, and they are now making decisions out of that cast down position. They're not thinking clearly. Now, it doesn't mean, that they're threatening to burn your house down or anything. It doesn't mean that they've, gone bonkers, because for all intents and purposes, they're still nice. They're still polite. They still love you. But something has happened, don't know what it is, to impact their emotions to where now their soul is cast down and they're making decisions out of that cast down position, and they'll leave the church. Now, sometimes you'll have people that do it out of meanness, but sometimes there is no meanness. None. But yet, they've left the leadership, they've left the flock and the leadership of the shepherd where God wants them. And they don't even realize what's happened. And I've seen this happen before in other people, and when they leave, their life doesn't get any better. In fact, in some cases, it actually gets worse. I'll give you an example. Over the years, I've known of people that they'll go to Tulsa, Oklahoma for one of the conferences at Pastor Dave Roberson's church. And they'll get there and they'll experience that atmosphere. And it's like, oh, this is great. You know, this is the first step on the way to heaven. This is glory. This is wonderful. It's just incredible and so forth. And they begin to think, I need to move here. I need to be in this atmosphere. Just saturate in this atmosphere. Just soak it up because this is going to help me to grow. I'll be able to grow in my walk with God if I'm here. And they leave the church where they are and they move to Tulsa and everything's going okay for a few weeks, maybe a few months. The next thing you know, all hell breaks loose. And I mean, their lives are going down the flusher. And in some cases, I know in one particular case, they literally lost everything. I'm not exaggerating. They lost, I think, everything but their vehicle. All they had was what they could put in their car, their clothes, and that was it. They lost everything else. Everything. They were cast down and didn't know it. Now think about this. The emotions, the elated emotions of anticipating the greatness of what they would experience at the prayer center, they were cast down. They left the flock and the leadership of the shepherd where they were supposed to be, and they were cast down. So it doesn't have to be what you would describe as depression that can lead to this. Another reason, they can be heavy in pregnancy. And I know you guys are thinking, bless God, I'm glad that ain't me. No, you need to understand what I'm saying here. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I'll read these verses and then explain what I mean. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you say, well, where in the world does pregnancy fit into this? We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, so we're praying in tongues, okay? Now, one of the things that happens when we pray in tongues, stuff that's not supposed to be in there begins to rise to the surface. And we begin to see the yuck that God's been looking at all this time. And that stuff needs to be purged from us, okay? Now, in the natural, when a woman is pregnant, that baby is in there, right? How many of you ladies know that baby is not supposed to be there your whole life? Okay? Yeah. In 9 months, that baby is supposed to be delivered, right? Okay, now, what if that baby's not delivered in 9 months? Are you going to be a happy camper? Are you going to be looking eyeball to eyeball with your doctor and saying, I thought you told me. Okay, what are we going to do here, all right? I mean, I love this kid, but let's do something here, all right? And so if it starts stretching into month 10, that doctor's going to say, okay, look, we need to what? Induce labor, right? C-section, something. We've got to get that baby out of there. Because you're not supposed to have that baby in you. That baby is supposed to be out of you. Likewise, when you're praying in the Spirit, there comes a point in time where stuff that is in you is not supposed to remain in you. It's supposed to be out of you. All the infirmities, they're supposed to be out of you. And what happens is, when you get to the place, and let me just use this for symbolic purposes, where you're ready to birth out of you an infirmity, you hit an impasse. What is an impasse? It's an attempt to cast you down. I mean, I've talked to people before about, you know, how lousy this, and they're describing it an impasse, and I'll share, well, you've hit an impasse. Oh, no, that's not it. I mean, if that was it, I'd know what it is. One of the things about an impasse is that you don't recognize it immediately. You just think you're going through, you know, a spell. When it comes time to deliver that infirmity, to get it out of you, you're going to be facing an impasse. And so it's in that place of the impasse, when you're heavy with pregnancy to get rid of an issue in your life that needs to be gotten rid of, that you can start making the wrong decisions and you can be cast down. And what happens when you get cast down like that is typically you will stop praying and finish the birthing process. Another aspect of this, at a different angle here, when you're praying in tongues, one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to work very hard to do is to bring out of you the fullness of the will of God and His plan for you and the ministry that God's called you to do. So in other words, you keep praying, keep seeking God, and eventually you become heavy in pregnancy with the will of God, the plan of God. Okay, there comes a point in time that thing's supposed to be birthed, okay? And you're supposed to birth this plan. We've all heard that terminology used. But if you become heavy in pregnancy, okay, ladies, see if you can bear witness. Generally speaking, when a woman is giving birth, is there not some struggling that goes on? Don't they say something like, push, push, push? And don't you say something like, I am, I am, I am? There is some struggle. You understand what I mean? Okay. Likewise, whenever you are about to birth God's will into your life, there is going to be some struggle. Satan's going to fight you the whole nine yards. You can become cast down and stop short of this birthing. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to carry that in you forever until you birth it out. I'm telling you right now, this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians seem to be miserable. It's because they have not completed the birthing process of the will of God in their lives. Pastor, nothing's going right. You're cast down. What do I do? Pray. But that's not working. No, it is working. It's gotten you to the place to where you've got these issues that we're dealing with. It's one of two things. We got to birth this impasse out of you, or we got to birth the will of God. But something's going to take place. Something's going to happen. Just don't lay there with all four legs sticking up in the air. Let's get you right and get you back in there to pray this thing out and finish it off. Well, what's the responsibility of the shepherd in this? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. We'll go through these here. We'll take a long time on them. It says, God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts, plural of healings, plural. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The gifts, plural of healings, plural, that corresponds to the ministry of the pastor. Get my teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. I break this all down to help you. Listen, you can say, well, I know for a fact that's not what it means. Okay. I've already told you how to find out. And in that series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry, I break it down and explain it clearly, clearly from Scripture, how this is describing the ministry of the pastor. Now, you've got a choice. You can either accept what I'm telling you and get that teaching and listen to it, let me break it down, or you can walk out of here and tell other people that I don't know what I'm talking about. You're cast down. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just saying I'm trying to help. But it says here, that, gifts of healings. This talks about the ministry of the pastor. Two things, physical healing and emotional healing, soulish healing. He restoreth my soul. This is not the same thing as the gifts of healing that it talks about there with the gifts of the Spirit. Something totally different. It's a ministry, part of the ministry calling. And so the pastor has a responsibility to do this. He has this job, if you will. It's in his job description. Look in Ezekiel chapter 34. And in verse 4, God's pretty upset with some of these shepherds. And he says, the diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Now look at this. Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have you ruled them. That bound that which was broken, that's not simply speaking of physical healing. You ever heard people talk about, you know, their spirit was broken? Or being brokenhearted, that's part of what this is describing. And if you look a little bit further here in chapter 34, down to verse 16, God says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken, will strengthen that which was sick, but I'll destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So here we see that the kind of shepherd that God's going to raise up in the local church is going to be a shepherd who's going to seek to try to bind up that which was broken. All right, now we see this a little bit differently if we look over in Luke chapter 4 and what Jesus has to say. Because if Jesus is to be our prototype, if you will, of the kind of shepherd that the local shepherd is supposed to be, then we need to see the local shepherd being used of God in this same way. In verse 18, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." To set at liberty them that are bruised. That's describing in part cast down. And where He says, "To sent me to heal the brokenhearted," that goes back to that gifts plural of healings plural in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. So here we see Jesus has been sent to do this, but likewise, when Jesus has called people to be in the church as the local shepherd, that local shepherd has a responsibility to do Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We have a responsibility to heal the brokenhearted. Now let's take this a little bit further. Let's see this fulfilled. Look in 1 John chapter 1. How do you do this? All I can do is give you just a few verses as guidelines on how to do this. And then I'm going to qualify it here in just a few brief moments. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're going to restore somebody, a Christian, who is a cast down Christian, one of the things that you need to get across to them is that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just. He'll forgive you your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, God hasn't rejected you. God hasn't stopped using you. God's there to forgive you. You don't have to live in shame. You go to Him. And let Him touch your life. There's no reason for anybody listening to this message to live with the regrets of their past when you know that you can go boldly before the throne of grace, get the mercy and help that you need, and at the same time, confess your sins, whatever you've done. He's faithful, He's just, He will forgive you. He didn't say forgive you if, meaning, yeah, you can come in and confess all you want, and I'll forgive you if you didn't do this and didn't do that. No, He says you'll forgive. Yes, but what if it's the unpardonable sin? If it's the unpardonable sin, you are sure not going to go and confess anything because your conscience is seared. You don't care. And so we see here, if this is going to be fulfilled, the restoring of the soul, it's getting people to understand, ministering to them and showing them how that God has forgiven you. Now, let's take this another step further. Romans chapter 8. And look here in verse 1. I mean, there's so many different verses we could look at relative to all of this. That's why we can only get like a sampling in this time that we have. "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Okay, now, applied to this teaching. God is not condemning you for your past. God is not condemning you because you didn't pray enough yesterday. God is not condemning you because you didn't fast last week. God is not condemning you because you didn't spend enough time in worship. He is not condemning you. He is there to help you and bring you into His presence if you let Him. Oh yeah, but I know God's mad. Why is God mad at you? Well, because I promised Him I was going to pray so much today and I didn't do it. Okay, then have you told Him about this? Oh, no, I just know He's... Okay, let me get this straight. You're coming and talking to me about this, but you haven't gone and talked to Him about that. So I have become the de facto God in your life. Okay. Then here's what you do. Go say three hail pastors. No, God's not condemning you. We start from here and we go forward. If Christians are condemning you, you don't need to be around them. You don't need that. Listen, a Christian operating out of the character of Christ will not condemn you. In John chapter 21, look over there. John chapter 21. And take a look here, verse 15. This was after Jesus' resurrection, and He's there with the disciples. And when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" And he saith unto Him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Okay, what's in all this? How many of you remember what Peter did? Denied the Lord, cursed, all those things. And Jesus is saying, you know what, Peter? That is behind us. Follow me. Not only follow me, but your ministry calling is still active. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. I've not rejected you. I've not rejected the calling. I've not set you aside and said you're worthless, useless, no good to the kingdom. He's saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. He says, okay, then let's just go from here. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Peter, fulfill your ministry. What does that say about all these preachers that we want to stone because they blew it? Since when did we become God in their lives and tell them they're useless and worthless? The body of Christ doesn't want to have anything to do with a lot of preachers out there that have done wrong. But God says the calling is still there. I'm there to help you. Do you love me? Then follow me. What does that mean? That means if you follow me, you're going to follow me out of everything you did and into the fullness of my glory, my mercy, and my grace. And as you're following me, you will be fulfilling that which I've called you to do. If you're going to restore somebody's soul, you need to take them to this passage right here and show them that Jesus is still saying, follow me, follow me. And my ministry calling is still alive in your life. What else? Look in Jeremiah chapter 15. And take a look in verse 16. It says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And I want you to look at another place, a verse that you could probably quote, but it's over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Or, 12. No, it's 4. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I almost got it reversed. It says, The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner. Look at that. A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If you're going to restore somebody's soul, you know what you do? You don't give them your opinion, and you don't give them your denomination's counseling book. What you do is you give them God's Word, because God's Word is the only thing that can really begin bringing about this restoration. That's all you can do. The Word of God. Now, God can give you a divine revelation, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom relative to the situation, but you give the people the Word of God. You give them the Word of God. You give them the Word of God. You keep giving them the Word of God. And I'll just share with you, quite frankly, that's been a real challenge when it comes to like me helping people that are cast down. A lot of folks don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. No matter, there have been times where I just almost want to throw up my hands and say, look, this is useless. Because I'm giving you the Word. You have come to me for some help here. Now you're cast down. You may not understand it as such, but you are cast down. Now, I'm trying to help you. Let's see what God's Word has to say. Yeah, but what do you think? What I think is that we need to get into God's Word. Now, God's Word has to say, yeah, but Brother Martin, what do you think? What I think is, you really don't want help. What I think is, this is a trap of the enemy to pull me into something that you want me to say that's going to come back and bite me in the end. I'm going to keep taking you to God's Word. I'm going to keep pointing you to God's Word. And I'm sorry if that upsets you, but that's all I can do. Because God's Word has the answer. It is the rejoicing of my heart. Your words, you know, honey to my lips and so forth. The Word of God is the confidence, will give to you the confidence that things are going to be okay. Let me show you another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 5. Boy, I'll tell you what, if ever there was a relevant verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A Christian who is cast down is living on imaginations. A Christian that is cast down is living by thoughts that are exalting themselves above God. My life isn't, I can't, it'll never, I won't, and on it goes. It's these imaginations that keep them away from the fullness of what God's Word has to say and the transformation that God's Word can produce. And this, boy, I'm telling you, this is a challenge. It's to get people to understand that these things you're thinking are not of God. These things you're thinking did not originate with Him. These are imaginations that are exalting themselves above the knowledge of God. They're causing you to be top heavy. You've rolled over. Your four legs are up in the air. You're flailing. And if you don't cast these imaginations down, you're not going to be uprighted. I can tell you right now, there are Christians that are 2 Corinthians 10:5 imagination, living in those imaginations, and they have for years. They've been cast down for years. Hey, I'll share this with you. No joke. Since the day I've walked into this building as the pastor, there are Christians who were cast down that left that way because they thought I was the one with the problem. They were living in imaginations causing tremendous turmoil in their life. And no matter what I said, it didn't make any difference whatsoever. Let me show you another one here. 1 John chapter 4. When you're ministering to people, when you're trying to, the 23rd Psalm, shepherd. And this right here is a key. In verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. But he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What are we seeing here? The 23rd Psalm shepherd, when he's working to restore the fallen Christian, the Christian that is cast down, you've got to do it in love. Sometimes this love takes the form of correction. You know, in the Hebrews, it talks about whom God loves. He chastens, He chastises, He corrects. And God is not going to just sit back and not confront you over the issues of your life. Somehow He'll do that. Likewise, as a 23rd Psalm shepherd, sometimes you have to sit down with people and say, look, you know, this is what's going on. But you have to do it out of the same kind of love that God does with us. You have to do it from the perspective that the goal in this thing is to get you restored, get you back up on your feet and walking in fellowship with God. Because as long as you're cast down, that fellowship has been disrupted. You're still His child, but the fellowship has been disrupted. And it's been interfered with all of this. Now, there's so much more that could be said in all of these. But these last few things that I've shown you here over the last several minutes are what the 23rd Psalm shepherd is supposed to be doing for those Christians who are cast down. Herein lies the problem, though. With sheep, with animals, there's nothing they can do. In other words, when the shepherd comes to pick them up and turn them over to get them uprighted, he does it. I mean, they just lay there till he does it. But with people, you can only do what they let you. And one of the biggest challenges that I have encountered with cast down Christians, and again, remember now, a cast down Christian can, for all intents and purposes, seem to be okay. But a cast down Christian will put up resistance almost every time. Some kind of resistance. I've been with people, Christians, that were cast down. And I've shared with them from the Word of God. I've shared with them things that, you know, God has spoken to me. Tell them this. And I don't say, thus saith the Lord. I just tell them. And if I hit a nerve, immediately the resistance begins to rise up. And I can see it. I can feel it. This person could be the nicest, sweetest, most loving, compassionate person you've ever met in your life. But as soon as you try to upright them the way that God wants them turned up and set on their feet, as soon as you begin to deal with some of this, immediately they start kicking you. They start putting up that resistance. And there have been times where the Lord has shown me, when I've been trying to help people, He just said, back off. Leave it alone. You've said everything that you can say. They're not receiving. And they're going to stay like that until they decide that they want change. And what's sad is that a lot of Christians, they're cast down, but they're staying that way by choice. You can have the greatest 23rd Psalm shepherd in the world doing everything he possibly can to help, but if a Christian puts up that kind of resistance, the only thing you can do is pray and intercede on their behalf that their eyes would be open to see this, even if they leave the flock. If they're not going to receive it from you, they need to receive it from somebody else. Now, for those of you listening to this, if you go to a church where there's a shepherd that basically refuses to help upright the cast down Christians, you need to pray and ask God if this truly is the place where I need to be. Get His direction. Not direction from emotions, but His direction. Because in Psalm 23, what we see is a description of God which says, He restoreth my soul. If I'm going to be a 23rd Psalm shepherd, I have to at least make an attempt to restore the souls of those who are cast down who want that restoration. I have to at least try. Praise God. I thank God that the Lord is not content to leave us the way we are. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you please stand?